You know, obviously everybody knows that today is Valentine's Day, the holiday of love, everybody says. And this weekend, restaurants and entertainment venues have been packed with people. I know because we went, to eat last night, and the place out there was packed, and it was packed on Friday night. And also this entire weekend, things have been packed as far as, you know, Valentine's Day weekend, because today's Sunday, and a lot of people went to eat last night for their meals. But stores have sold countless numbers of chocolates, flowers, cards. And Daryl tried to show us up last night by bringing his bride some flowers and didn't tell us, so we said we could do the same thing, man. I mean, come on. That's right. Jewelry absolutely is something else that people have really been, and the jewelry stores, the cards and flower shops and florists especially, this is a huge day for them, a huge time for them, because more flowers are delivered and purchased during this time than any other time in the entire year. Mother's Day probably is the second time that hits. But it's the day that is set aside to celebrate love and relationships. And with that being said, it would kind of be nice to understand what we're celebrating, to know what we're celebrating. I mean, obviously, I just said it. We're celebrating love. So I got that. But what does that mean? You know, what is this that we're celebrating? Because we hear about love, and lots of people are wearing red today. And, you know, again, we've got the cards. We've got the heart-shaped chocolate boxes. We have all of these things. And we say that this is the holiday of love. But I just would like to understand what that means in today's context when you say that. You know, I've taught a few sermons on this topic before, and I made a point in one sermon several months ago that love is a verb, and without action, it's simply a word. And we looked at that aspect of love. But this morning, the topic that we have is love or love, what's the difference? And I want you to look at that, because it's spelled exactly the same, is it not? Same word, but is it love or is it love? And what's the difference between those two? And hopefully we'll be able to look at it this morning. you know, when you take a look at the world and what the world views as love and what the Bible views as love, I think you have two different pictures of what love is. And that's why I put it, because we call it the same thing. We use the same word, we use the same context, we use everything is the same. We say love, 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 everybody's loving everybody. But you saying love in this worldly context is different than saying and talking about love in the context of the Bible and the context of Christ. So let me ask you a question, and I want somebody to respond. Two or three people can respond, that's fine. What is one word answer? When somebody talks about love as the world sees it and operates in it, what's the one word that comes to your mind to describe it? Lust, okay? Huh? Relationship? Selfishness? Anything else? Okay? When you think about the Bible, and you think about one word about the love that's in the Bible and the association of love in the Bible, we've sang about some things here. One word, what do you think about? Jesus, grace, the cross, what else? Mercy, sacrifice, grace, forgiveness, okay? A little bit different. Anybody, you heard the comments that were there. Anybody got anything else to add on that? I want to make sure we're all on the same page, because I heard a pretty good representation from each side. Yep. God is love, all right? The first thing that I think about when it comes to the world and it comes to that love is really two things, conditional and fake. Conditional and fake. Unauthentic, however you want to put it. That's what I think about. When I think about love in the Bible, I think about unconditional love and real. And there's a lot of things that you can look at, that type of love that is there. The love that you see displayed in the world, you know, is simply a conditional love. It's based upon how you feel in the moment, and it's usually tied to how much you can get out of whatever that person is or that situation that is there. For example, when people say, I love you today, that is conditional on how that person's going to treat you, what that person's going to be able to do for you. And so many people and so many, let's just say, women, because they're usually the receiver of the chocolates and the flowers and the jewelry and all that kind of stuff, would have said, if you didn't receive a flower arrangement or you didn't receive a piece of jewelry or you didn't receive some chocolates or whatnot, that your spouse doesn't love you. If the only time somebody does that is once a year, they only love you once out of the whole year. I mean, boy, you're doing great. You keep on trucking, okay? And so, you know, if, there's nothing wrong with celebrating those things, nothing wrong with doing that. But I don't, in my life, let me give you a little bit of a thing before we dive into the whole scripture. Long time ago in my life, and, you know, I hadn't lived too long, so a long time ago for me is half of my life. But Brooke and I have been together this year, it'll be 11 years, we'll be married 5 years this year. And 15 years ago, God really impressed upon me. When I was saved and when I really got involved in church, I really understood what love was, okay? Had not known about that before. You don't have any idea. If you're not saved and you're in this room today, you have no earthly idea. You may have an earthly idea, but you have no idea about what love is until you understand the love of Jesus Christ that we say. When you get saved, you know, we talk about when you have children. Yes, that was another aspect of love I had never known in my life until 9 months ago. Yesterday was 9 months, and Eli was born. I never knew a love like that until that happened. But I never really understood what love was until I got saved. And I got saved, and, you know, and here I was in high school, and everybody gets a little girlfriend, and you say, well, I love you. Now, that's what you got to say when you get off the phone, I love you. Well, I had a girlfriend at the time, and she wanted to do that I love you stuff, and I said, I don't do that. No, I like you, but I don't know nothing about loving you right now. And we talked about that, and we talked about the aspects of it where she kept on saying it, and every time she kept on saying it, I kept on talking to her, and I finally told her, I said, listen, we can't go out no more. Bam, that was it. Toast, and I moved on. Because she had no earthly, she didn't know what she was talking about. We were on two different playing fields, and I moved on because I didn't care about having a girlfriend and all this stuff. I want somebody who shared my values, that shared my faith. And, you know, so I had a couple of girlfriends before that, but then Brooke come along, and she came to my house one day. My cousin was dating her brother, and we were going to go out to Central City Park and, you know, play some baseball or whatever out there. And she came, you know, to the house to see me, and we talked, you know, that day. And I told her, I said, listen, I go up here to Wheeler Heights Baptist Church. I'm there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I said, if you want to have any kind of association with me about stuff, you're going to come to church. You know, so we talked for about a week. We started dating, and I told her, I said, I don't say I love you. I said, I'm not going to say that until I do love you. And I said, I would ask that you don't say it to me until you love me. And I told her, I said, another thing, you'll never get in the way of me in church. Now, she still hits me to this day because she said, you should have said God. And that's what I was meaning, you know, that you should. I said, but I'm going to church. And if you want to be a part of my life, you're going to be coming with me. But I'm going, and we're not going to have this deal where we don't go to church. And we set that precedent. And 11 years later, we're still together. And 5 years of marriage, and we're going to still be together because I hadn't wasted 11 years, I'm telling you. We're going to be together. But we set up that principle that is there about love. And I gave her her first Bible that she had, a study Bible. And in that Bible, I did not write love you. I signed it Corey. Later on, I went back in another pen and put love you later in there, you know, a couple of years down the road. But so I want to tell you, God has shown me really what love is. And if you're a saved Christian today, you ought to know a little bit deeper than what this world is trying to sell us into what actual love is, okay? And what this world is selling us is a cheap imitation of what real, true, biblical love really should be about. It's pitifully cheap, actually. You can't talk about love unless you look at John 3:16. when you look at the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When you take a look at this aspect of love, that God loved us so much that he did this for us. And his love that he had wasn't just, if you look at love in the world, oh, it's a feeling, it's an emotion, it's here today, gone tomorrow kind of stuff. This love that God has for us produced an action out of that love that was the greatest thing that has ever happened to me and you. That he sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to stand in the gap for me and you. This is deeper than the love you see paraded around in marriages today, right? This is the God's honest truth. I've been in ministry for 11 years, and I have performed probably, I don't know how many funerals, but only 2 weddings. And I could have performed just as many weddings as I have funerals, because there's always somebody out there to be, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to stand up here and with 2 people lying to one another that's bought into this world's cheap imitation of what love is, and you're going to try to say that God is putting his stamp on this? No. No. Unless you understand what you're about to get yourself into, I'm not going to officiate that, and that's my right to tell you no. It's my right to tell a lesbian couple or a gay couple or whatever other couple that we like to talk about how we'll never do those, you know, gay marriages. Well, I don't go further than that. I don't do heterosexual marriages unless they understand what they're talking about and they understand what love is. Because as a percentage, way more people get married heterosexually that shouldn't be than are getting married gay it shouldn't be. Just by a simple sheer numbers of the population that is heterosexual and not homosexual that is out there. So we need to have a big stance on that. And nobody wants to talk about love. Love, folks, is not that you like somebody. It's so much more than that. It's not that it's conditional upon if that person is going to always treat you the best, because it's just not going to happen, okay? I don't care who you are. It's not going to happen. Love, that's why we have 2 words. We have like and we have love, and they are different. So you look at that love that God had for us and the action that it produced, and you take a look. John is one of the best chapters of books if you want to look at anything about love out there. Anyway, go to John chapter 13. So we see the love of God, how it produced the action of him sending his son. And then John 13, verses 34 and 35. What's the first couple of words right there? 3 words. Huh? A new command. Let's talk about that word for a minute. Is that something that maybe you have a choice of doing? It's a suggestion? No. A command is do it. Period. No question mark. A new command I give you. Love one another. How? He said, as I have loved you. This is Jesus talking. So you must love one another. Verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Pay attention to verse 34 right here. He gives this command, and he didn't give you a command that was, you know, devoid of any example. He told you this, and he said, hey, I've already modeled this out here for you. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And you love one another, he said, as I have loved you, you also love one another. How did Jesus love us? He loved us unconditionally. He loved us so much that his actions showed us that he loved us. Not only did he talk it, but he walked it. And he did far more than we ever deserved. If Jesus loved us conditionally, folks, we'd be dying and going to hell, every one of us right now. Because we don't deserve it. We don't treat him right. I want you to think about, and I had this at the end of my notes, so I'm going to put it right here. I want you to think about something. If Jesus treated the love he has for us like we treat our relationships and love today. Think about how you've done relationships today. And I want you to say if that's how Jesus treated your relationship with him today. Did he put this criteria out there that I'm only going to love you if you do me right and if you don't say anything bad about me, or if you're always here, you're giving your time to me, or I've got to have everything. You got to make sure I've got the biggest diamond, the nicest car, the biggest house, all of these other things. You got to do for me. I don't think anybody would be married to Jesus right now, because none of you, none of us, me either, can meet those criteria. And he said, love people in the way that he's loved you. This is not, and that doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat for anybody. You don't, Jesus, and we talk about this in the church, we say, well, God loves everybody. That doesn't mean that he still doesn't send some people to hell that he loves. Because he doesn't really send anybody to hell. You send yourself when you don't accept him as he said. You don't accept that love that he has out there for you. People die and go to hell every single day that Jesus Christ loves. Do you understand that? He loves everybody, but he's just, he's righteous, he's holy. And a just God is going to be sure that justice is given. But he done so much for us because he loved us. He gave us grace and mercy. And all he said is you got to believe on the one and only Son. You got to believe him. That's it. That's what you got to do. That's not conditional upon whether he loves you or not. It's conditional upon whether or not you're going to get the benefits of heaven. So God loves us in a tremendous way. And you also can't talk about love in a Christian standpoint and understand it unless you look at Corinthians. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to go through this real quick here. This chapter on love right here. And you've got to pay so much attention to what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church right here. If you want to contrast worldly love with the love of the Bible, it says, and now I'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So if you're talking in tongues of men, you're talking in tongues of angels, you're saying all these great things, but you don't have love, you're just out there a big noisemaker. That's all he's saying. If you don't have love, you're just a noisemaker. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. How important is love, people? Pretty important, because you can have prophecy and you can fathom all these mysteries. You can have a faith that can move mountains. But if you don't have biblical love, it says you have and you are nothing. Okay? I think it's pretty important. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I'm nothing. You can be the best philanthropist, the best giver, the biggest tither in all the place, but if you don't love, if you don't have the attitude fruit to match up with your action fruit, you gain nothing. Verse 4. You're going to tell us what love is and what love is not. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Now you take a look at that for a moment. You take a look at this is what love is, and a little piece of some things that love is not. And you ask yourself, is that what the world looks like when we talk about love? Love is patient. Sometimes, folks, it takes a little bit. Sometimes you got to be more patient than you ever thought that you needed to be. You got to go, you think, I can't take it one more week. You need to go that one more week. If that's what God has told you, if this is what you're serious about. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. There's your piece there of what love is. In that verse, let's move on to verse 5. Oh, man, you're really getting into the weeds here. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's what the Bible says. Pretty clear. It's not rude. And that second one right there, folks, is the antithesis, the opposite of what the world is. It says that love, it is not self-seeking. Somebody said selfish from over here earlier when we talked about love and what the world looks. It's absolutely selfish. The love that is out here in the world today is all about me. What can I get? And what can I get emotionally from that person? What can I get physically from that person? What can I get materially from that person? And if I can't get these things, then I don't love that person. That is self-seeking. It's about what you can get out of it. It's not easily angered. And that last part, ladies, it keeps no record of wrongs. I say that for ladies because women are the chief ones that come up to you and, oh, my goodness. You know, you poor people, y'all been married 40 and 50 years. I mean, bless y'all's heart because your wife's got a long scroll. Go all the way. When you get into an argument in 2016, And you say, well, da-da-da-da-da, and your wife, she takes that scroll and she goes, shoo. Well, don't you know what you did back in 1972 and how you talked to me about that? And if you're dumb like me and you're still young and stupid, and you keep trying to fight each and every one of those line items, and you're going, I thought the Bible said you didn't keep a record of wrongs. And Brooke said, I thought the Bible said you wasn't supposed to be rude. And I said, oh, man. So, you know, you have to watch using this particular scripture right here because I think it would be indicative of some of us in some way right there. But I want you, as you really seriously think about that last part, it keeps no record of wrongs. Because, see, it's not conditional. Only conditional love actually keeps that record of wrongs to make a tally mark right there. And you think about this love with Christ. And you think about your sins. If he stands there and judges you on every single sin that you've ever committed from the time that you were born, we're toast, folks. If our judgment is based on whether we're a sinner or not, we're toast. But he says he'll cast your sin as far as the east is to the west. Is that sin that you had before you were saved. And that sin's going to be gone. And he's not keeping that record of that wrong as far as his love for you and I is concerned. And that's the biggest problem with love today is we always want to bring up what that person did yesterday. We want to bring up their yesterday. Even when they have totally and 100% asked our forgiveness and repented of that ways that they were done, but we can't let it go because the keeping record of wrongs deals big in forgiveness. And you will not be successfully in love with somebody in the biblical way if you don't know how to forgive. going further right here in these verses here, in verse 6, it says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, it always perseveres. Now, verse 7 is odd. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. That's why I've always asked people, that, especially that last part, always perseveres. You go and say, well, I don't love that person anymore. What? How does that happen? How does that happen? How did you love somebody at some point and then now you don't love them anymore? You may really, really, really dislike that person now. There's no doubt about it. You may not like them anymore, but there's got to be at some deep, deep level that there's got to be a love that was there in the first place. Because love, as the Bible says right here, it always perseveres. It never fails in the last verse that we'll look at in verse 16 that is here. Now, you can try to look at this in specific context now and take too much out of that, but the feeling of love that you have, the actions of love that you have, the emotions of love that you have can all be fleeting in some way. But if you love somebody, I don't care if you're divorced right now. My mother's divorced. My parents were divorced. I never heard one of them say, I don't love each other. I don't love them anymore. They've always said, I still love them, but I just couldn't live with them anymore because of different circumstances. Whether that's right or wrong, there was love that was still there for those people. I don't understand how you stop loving. The world does it all the time. In the Bible, I don't understand how you can stop loving somebody. It's kind of like if you stop loving them, you probably didn't love them in the first place. Verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When you take a look at that, if I was to read this, and I wrote it out so I would not forget, if I was to read up there those verses about what love is and what love is not, and I was reading it from a worldly standpoint, I would say something like this: love is not patient. If you're looking at the world, how the world sells us love, it's not patient. Love is not kind. It does not envy. It does boast. It is proud. It does dishonor others. It is self-seeking. It is easily angered. It keeps long records of wrongs. Love does delight in evil and rejoices in lies. It never protects, never trusts, never hopes, never perseveres. Love always fails. If you look at that and you look at it in the world and how we're trying love out today, it's failing left and right. If you want to look at marriages as a example, look at the home right now and how it's being torn down. That's why, as a pastor, I take a huge stance on whether you understand what you're doing before I'm going to enter in and put my stamp of approval on a marriage. Because so many people just run up and they just say, oh, yeah, great. I hadn't done a marriage in a while. Let me marry somebody real quick. And preachers think about it like that. And they just run in there and do it. And then the divorce rate is so crazily high, even within the church. And that's simply one big reason for that is pastors have not taken it seriously to sit down with people and to say, let's talk about this. Because you're entering into a biblical contract and you're saying a lot. You know, we say the vows up here, for richer or for poor, for better or for worse, to death do us part. Yeah. Not happening, folks. It's because we're not taking it seriously in the beginning. Because you're trying to enter into a biblical relationship and a biblical love based on buying what the world has sold you that love is. And that always fails. It is always going to fail. If you enter into your Christian relationship with Christ and you do that in a way, folks, that is looking like how you're dealing, if you're dealing with Christ and you're loving Christ like you love people in relationships in this world, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're not setting yourself up for success by no means. And when I think about scriptures in the Bible that I love in a tremendous fashion about love and about Christ, and I said this yesterday in the men's breakfast. You take a look at John chapter 15 and looking at, it's not going to be on your screen, in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends, and if you do what I command, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus Christ loves us in such a tremendous way that he calls us his friend. He laid down his life for you and me. So while we're celebrating Valentine's Day and we're doing all of these things and this whole entire holiday of love, I just ask you, which one is it? The love that you have. Think about this in your marriages. Think about this, folks, that you got a boyfriend or girlfriend right now and your fiance or whatever. What love are you basing that relationship on? Is it the love like the world, or is it the love like we just read about in the scripture? And whether, I'm telling you, if you base your stuff off of the world, you are going to end in much heartache. I guarantee it. It always fails. When you do that, if you will begin your relationship, me and Brooke have not had a perfect marriage. I can guarantee you that. Anybody married to me wouldn't have a perfect marriage. That's just the way that goes. And I'm man enough to be able to say that. But what we've had is a basis in our marriage that we've went through some very difficult times. We've been on the brink. teetering with that word divorce. But when you go back and you got to come back home for a minute, and you got to look and say, did we not mean what we said? Did we not understand that there were going to be tough times? And folks, you've got to come back to God in this. It's not something loving somebody. And sometimes you have to have a divorce separation. Sometimes you got to separate from maybe a parent or a friend or whatever that you love in different ways. But there's a difference between head love and heart love. And Jesus displayed that on the seashore there with Peter when he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo love me? And Peter responded back to him and said, well, Jesus, you know that I phileo love you. You know that I like you. You know I have brotherly type love. It's a head love. You love people in a liking fashion. But when you love from the heart, which is not a thinking muscle, that's loving from your being. And are you displaying that to your spouse, to your family, to other people? Other people who may not know Jesus Christ. Other people who may not be your friends, your enemies. What does the Bible tell us to do? Do with our enemies? Love them? It says to love your enemies. And that's what we're supposed to. And if you can do that, if we can love like that, and this whole entire holiday, everybody's out doing stuff, and you know that 9 out of every 10 people in the world that are dealing with this holiday have zero idea about what love is. What better time than Valentine's Day to share with somebody about the love of Jesus Christ? They say, you know what, this fake love, you know, the chocolates disappear, the flowers fade and die, the cards get trashed unless you're crazy and you keep a big file for 100 years of every single one that you've ever gotten, every little bit of Valentine's Day card or something like that. Christmas cards alone can have a file for them. But if you have all of that, it's either put in a shelf somewhere that you don't go back and look at them all the time, or you throw them away, or they're going to get dust accumulated on them. And those were expressions of love. But the expression of love that happened not on this cross right here, but on what this cross represents, is something that's going to last, and it is the most important thing in your life. At the end of your life's journey, when you look at all the loves that you've had and all the people and all that kind of stuff, the greatest love and the greatest relationship is going to be whether or not you understood the love of Christ. And I'm asking you today, let's not cheapen. We've got to elevate this thing. We've got to let people know that love is different in Christ than is different in this world. Because I don't subscribe to it. People ask me at work, well, what are you getting Brooke for Valentine's Day? Well, I don't know. We don't dictate from the calendar when I got to buy flowers or when I got to go out to eat or when I got to get a thing of chocolates. I don't do that just because the calendar tells me to. On Mother's Day, I don't, just because it's Mother's Day, I've got to go give you. I ought to do that throughout the year. It's great if you want to celebrate that. But think about this. This one day should be a pinnacle of a day that shows what we do the other 364 days of the year. And is it? I just ask you, two loves, love and love. What's the difference between those two? Love of the world, the love of Christ. And be sure that you know. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your personal Savior, if you've never prayed a prayer where you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and that He has received you as a born-again, regenerated child, if you don't know what I'm talking about right now, if you have no understanding of what it means to be saved, if you've never surrendered your life, you've been walking in this life all the time saying, I got this, and you never surrendered these situations to Jesus, the Bible tells us in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman, he didn't say the woman part, but he said, no man shall come to the Father except by me. You want to make it to heaven, you got to go through Jesus Christ. Just one way. Despite what Oprah wants you to believe, there isn't many ways. There's one way. And John 3:16 says that God loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die. And all you got to do is believe on Him. And if you do, He'll give you eternal life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're saying that this 80 years or 50 years or 60 years or 106 years, whatever it is that God gives you, that this is all you got to look forward to. That's depressing. That makes me want to go curl up in a closet and cry if this is all I got to look forward to. But Brooke asked me the other day, she said, you know, it's just odd when people get to the end of their life and they're happy about death. Because you go, that's kind of depressing. No, it's not. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, I know that this is done with right here. I'm only 20, I'm about to be 28. I got this now. I'm going, the day, if God tells me, you got tomorrow, that's going to be it. You know, there's a piece of you that would go, you know, Eli, yada, yada. But I go, wait a minute. Eternity is about to happen. I'm about to get to see my Savior face to face, and I'm going to get to bask in the glory. I'm not going to have any pain, any suffering, any tears, all of these things. Where do I get in line for that to happen now? I mean, this whole thing about you got to wait 40, 50, 60 more years, I'm going, oh, please come on, you know, about that. There's nothing in this earth that's holding me here. Even my son, I get to see him again one day. So if I went on to be with the Lord right now, he'll be taken care of. I'm assured about that. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the Father. I want to be able to bask in that heavenly presence. And I won't have to worry about all this junk that this world is throwing at us. He loved us so much, he saved us from that. He saved us from an eternity in hell. And we need to tell somebody about that. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much.